Today I'd like to talk to you about discovering identification within the revelation of Paul. Now yesterday, I think we covered a lot of ground in a hurry, so I'm going to quickly review kind of what I said so you can remember. I originally intended to give these things like one after another so you could follow it all the way through, but I think this will work. We'll get along. First of all, in this chapter, if you recall, the first 11 verses of this chapter is the basis for understanding the rest of it. Remember, these believers had understood the gospel in verses 2 and 4, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. And that was Christ, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to scriptures. Now, if you recall, we went down and looked at verse 11 and verse 12, and I said that I believe a proper understanding of those two verses is the key to understanding the rest of the chapter. In verse 11, the word therefore, which means because of this, and then in verse 12, the word now, which is present tense. My point was that in verse 11, Paul admits that he and the 12 apostles had all preached the same thing concerning the gospel. And then the word now begins a section where Paul presents new truth. And as if you recall, I told you that since progressive revelation is the movement of truth through time, that this is progressive revelation. Then we divided the rest of the chapter up into two sections, beginning in verses 13 through 23, which was the resurrection section, and then the final section, which was verses 34 through 50. We have been looking at progressive revelation within the revelation of Paul. Progressive revelation is the movement of truth through time. Paul kept learning new truth throughout his life in a progressive manner, as revealed to us by a chronological study of his writings. We have been pursuing the development of two primary truths within his teachings, but I consider the foundation of his later revelation. They are the truth of the resurrection and the truth of the identification of Christ and the believer, which is the result of faith in the resurrection. In the last message, we looked at the third letter of Paul, 1 Corinthians, and in the 15th chapter of this letter, Paul refutes the Gnostics, first of all, by explaining more fully the significance of the resurrection in the life of the believer. Christ, by leaving the spiritual, identified with the natural. The believer, through faith in the resurrection of Christ, leaves the natural and becomes spiritual. The identification of Christ with the natural enables the believer to become a spiritual being made alive through faith. The identification of the believer with Christ is based on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 49 through 50, and 15, verse 34. I've combined the two. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. It is through identification that the believer becomes alive spiritually. Because Christ the spiritual became natural, the natural believer becomes spiritual. Flesh and blood cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Paul learned that by identification with the gospel, the believer enters into a spiritual relationship with God that he did not have before. Those of corruption have put on incorruption. It is in this chapter of 1 Corinthians that Paul first presents this truth of identification. It is based upon the resurrection of Christ and the believer's hope by faith in it. The truth of identification throughout Paul's revelation. In the writings of Paul, today's believer may learn many things in a progressive manner. One thing which should be remembered is that Paul had to learn things the same way we do, one thing at a time, and precept upon precept. Following his conversion, Paul also was a babe in Christ. He needed to learn what the Lord had determined for him in a progressive manner. This is especially true in matters of doctrine. The word doctrine, if you recall, it means teaching or instruction. Paul teaches us much in the area of relationships between the eternal God and his creation. At the beginning, Paul needed to be taught by the Spirit of God concerning what he is to teach other believers. Paul had to have these things revealed to him in a progressive manner. The Spirit had to teach him by building things unknown upon things known. We all learn this way. In the letter of 1 Corinthians, the third letter written by Paul, certain important truths are presented for the first time. The first thing presented is the action of the resurrection upon the believer. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some not have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." The believer is moved from a state of death to life, and from a state of unrighteousness to righteousness. As a result of the resurrection, the believer becomes what he is not in a natural state. He becomes spiritual. 1 Corinthians 15, 44, "It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Paul also presents the reason why these things occur in the life of a believer. This is because of the truth of identification of Christ with humanity. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 22 and 49, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." The truth of the resurrection becomes effective in the believer through the truth of identification of the believer with the gospel. This is the action of God-given faith in the life of the believer. Now let's consider Paul's Interacts books. Now 1 Corinthians was the third letter that Paul wrote, where I believe he first started to learn the truth of identification, which is, if you recall, was based on his understanding of the resurrection and how Christ became human, and because of his death and of his resurrection, it was through his resurrection that humans can become made spiritual. But, you know, 1 Corinthians is an Interacts book, and Paul, I believe, first began to learn of these things when he wrote to the Corinthian people. So the books that follow 1 Corinthians, they must have evidence of identification within them. If you consider the book of Romans, in chapters 5 through 8, the truth of identification by faith in the life of the believer may be traced progressively in the letters of Paul written during the Interacts period. Romans occurs after 1 Corinthians, which is when I believe Paul first began to understand the concept of identification with the gospel. This concept is taught in the book of Romans in chapters 5 through 8. This is important because the book of Romans provides a foundation for the teachings of Christianity. It is in the book of Romans that the great teachings of Christianity are first clearly stated and made real through the identification of the believer with Christ. The first thing to be considered is justification. If you remember from the message we did the other day, justification is gaining the righteousness of Christ through faith, whereas you're declared just before God. The believer is justified before God as a result of identification. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, verse 10 and 17. And I've combined those three. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. For if by one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." The next great doctrine is the doctrine of sanctification. Through identification by faith, the believer is enabled to be victorious over sin and set apart for a life lived for God. Romans chapter 5, verses 19 6, 2, and 6. Chapter 6, verses 2 and 6. "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." So that the truth of sanctification is based on identification. Now, the last great doctrine is that of glorification or redemption. It is through identification that the believer becomes free from the condemnation of God. Romans chapter 8, verses 11, the first part of it, and verses 14, 15, 17, and then verse 1. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit, and dwelleth in you. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, which means Daddy. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The greatest wealth of the believer is gained through identification with the finished work of Christ. The believer is justified, sanctified, and glorified through faith. All of these things were brought to pass through the resurrection of our Lord. Identification in the book of Galatians. We're going to consider chapter 2, verse 20, and chapter 6, verse 14. At this point, Paul has progressed in his knowledge concerning the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. In the book of Romans, the believer is seen as having all his needs concerning his relationship before God met through identification with the gospel. He is justified, sanctified, and glorified. His past sins, his present life, and his future standing have all been secured through his relationship with Christ and the gospel. As we come to the letter Paul wrote to the Galatians, I believe several years have passed since Paul was first taught the principle of identification with Christ by the Spirit of God. He has spent considerable time and thought about it, as may be seen in this letter. At the time the Galatians was written, God had revealed to Paul and to the 12 that the Gentiles were also to be blessed by God through the gospel. There was some confusion concerning what their role was to be in the church. Christianity at this time had not been separated very far from Judaism, and there was an ongoing struggle between the two. In the letter to the Galatians, Paul reveals an understanding of identification, which is deeper and more unifying than was previously understood. This may be seen by his realization that all believers, Jews and Gentiles, are to be made one in Christ. This is a spiritual union and a deeper substance than the differences evident in the flesh. Galatians chapter 23, verses 20 through 2, 26 through 28, where we read, But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, and there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. With a combination of these two verses, the movement into the realm of the spiritual is seen. I believe that the idea of identification is what is represented by the term baptism in these passages. This has to be a spiritual event performed on the believer by faith, and is the reason that Paul came to believe what he teaches in chapter 2, verse 20 of this book, which says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't think it does this verse an injustice to substitute the word identified with crucified, and read it this way, I am identified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ identified himself with me because he loved me. The verse shows us what Paul had learned concerning the relationship God had with him as a believer. By the resurrection of Christ, Paul had been enabled to enter the spiritual realm with Christ. This is how Christ lived in him. His present life on this earth is a life that is identified with Christ, so much so that Christ lives his life through Paul. The spirit of Paul has become the spirit of Christ. The two are identified with one another. That is why Paul could reach the conclusion of this letter with these words: "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God." Through identification with the gospel, the believer had entered the spiritual realm. The resurrection had brought the Son of God from the realm of the flesh to a realm entirely of the Spirit. The believer is identified with the completed work of Christ, allowing him access to the realm of the Spirit. Because these things had come to pass to the believer through faith, all believers were now in Christ. There remained no more division between those of Jewish nationality and those of the Gentile nations. There was unity between them and the person of Jesus Christ, and their identity with him through faith. Now, this is the inner Acts books. Now, let's trace identification through the post-Acts books. Bear in mind that Paul is learning more things concerning this great truth progressively through time as God revealed the truth to him. As the book of Acts comes to a close, Paul is directed by God to set the nation of Israel aside for unbelief as a nation. This is recorded for us in the 28th chapter of Acts. By this time, Paul knew that he had been identified with Christ and that he no longer needed an association with the nation of Israel. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 24, chapters 5, 10, and 17, and Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 28. I'm going to read all those. I've combined them. I believe that this new unity is a result of the full understanding of the concept of identification of the believer with Christ. I have combined a few verses in the books of Ephesians and Colossians in order to show how this teaching is based upon the truth of identification. For ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. The believer is reconciled to God through his identification with Christ. The believer is dead with Christ and has paid his debt to God for his sin. For he who knew no sin hath become sin for us. Through identification, the believer has hope and has been made perfect in the sight of God. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Now, the use of the words dispensation, which means to dispense, in this case, the truth, and the use of the word now, which means present tense, and these verses are very important. I believe that Paul is referring to the revelation he had concerning the truth of identification of the believer with Christ. This is the new truth he was to reveal after the end of the Acts period. This fulfills the word of God, and that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There remains one more truth that Paul learned about identification. This is not in my notes, so. And this is first explained to us in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 25. And the corresponding passage is in Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 through 14. So if you want to look at them together. Now, you'll remember that the church at Ephesus and the church at Colossae were at the same area of Laodicea. And Colossians chapter 4, the last part of Colossians, chapter 4, verse 16, Paul tells the church at Colossae, he says, "And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." Now, these two books are, in effect, commentaries on one another. And I don't find any fault with taking a section out of one book and adding it to the other book, because I think that they should be read that way. And they both teach the same thing, but they both illustrate what is taught. Now, first of all, I'd like to read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 25, and Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 through 14. "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." And then Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 through 14. "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, uncircumcision nor circumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." Because the believer is identified with Christ, he has put on the very nature of Christ. This is because Christ has put on the nature of mankind. All barriers have been taken down amongst all men, of all nations and all colors, be they Jew, Gentile, black, red, yellow, or white. For Christ Jesus came to save sinners. And I don't know of any man on this earth that's not a sinner. All men have the same nature, and all men have the same need. Through identification, Christ is made the Savior of the world. The new man understands these things and is complete, being created new in Christ Jesus. Christ, through his identification with humanity, has made the reconciliation of all things possible. In heaven and in earth may take place through identification of the gospel of Christ. I have in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, and Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, we'll kind of sum up that thought, that in a dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Now, my point is, we've seen in the inner Acts how the Jews and the Gentiles had their barriers broken down and had been reconciled into one in Christ Jesus. Paul's, I believe, the greatest revelation of the new man is that all men, no matter who they are or what they are, have been brought together through can be brought together through identification in Christ Jesus. The purpose, I believe, of Christ entering into the flesh was in order to provide salvation for all men. So knowing that, when you read how we're supposed to conduct ourselves with people, it's all men. It's not just believers. It's all men everywhere. Because to not do so, you're in effect saying that, you know, you would be better than they were. I know it's kind of hard to explain that, but if for someone, like if we look down on another person and not realizing their need, we're in effect saying that Christ didn't die for him, that God wouldn't have any mercy on him. Because by lifting up ourselves and thinking we're superior to another fellow human, we're in effect saying Christ didn't die for the ungodly. So as certain as all men are ungodly, as certain through identification, Christ has broken down all barriers and entered into the human realm so that all things could be reconciled in Christ Jesus, both in heaven and in earth, all things. And this is the hardest part of putting on the character of the Christian, is to realize that it's all things, in heaven and in earth. We're supposed to behave ourselves and have bowels of mercies and kindness and gentleness and humbleness to all men. Because through identification, Christ has made salvation not limited to just merely Jews or Gentiles, but to all men, everywhere, of every nation. And so Christ came into this world to save sinners. The intent of this study was to show how Paul learned things progressively throughout his life. We began in a third letter written by Paul where he spoke of how the resurrection of Christ has made the believer alive in his spirit. This state of life in Christ Jesus is his by identification, by faith, in the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The believer is made complete. He is justified. He is being sanctified, and he will be glorified by identification with the gospel. The believer may grasp by faith the fullness of God in him by putting into practice the fact that Christ, the hope of glory, is in him. The believer is made a completely new and perfect man. Why some believers don't have this knowledge of God? In the day in which we live, there seem to be many who don't have this knowledge of God. One thing many are ignorant of is the truth of personal identification with the gospel. Few seem earnest in pursuit of the truth. They are satisfied with knowledge of the gospel, but do not seek after the wisdom of the gospel. Remember, wisdom is knowledge applied. Many are so busy serving their religion that they have not time to seek after the wealth that is theirs in Christ. It is far better to know you have Christ than to remain blindly bound to your religion. If you are a believer today, the only thing that keeps you from believing the mystery of Paul's later revelation is your fear of believing God. A believer who doesn't have this knowledge of God should not rest till he comes to understand all that God has for him. God wants the believer to understand how he can be made complete in his Son.